our sermon text, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. I was particularly impressed with Elder Danny Kim's behavior during the collection of the offerings this morning. The preacher likes to see that immediate application of the text. We're going to begin our reading in chapter 8, verse 1. So hear now the word of the Lord. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word. When Martin Luther's puppy happened to be at the table, he looked to his master, Martin, for a morsel. And he looked at him with open mouth and motionless eyes. And Martin Luther said, "Oh, if only I could pray the way that dog is eyeing the meat." All his thoughts are concentrated on that piece of meat. Otherwise, he has no thoughts, no wish, no hope. Well, week after week, we pray, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." But what disturbs us, particularly in our day and age, is the sight of sin in our world, unrighteousness that seems to be developing rapidly around us. And if this is the case, then can we honestly say that our prayers for the coming of the kingdom are being answered? Well, if our spiritual vision is limited to the world of sight with the physical eyes, we might be tempted, mistakenly so, to answer yes to that question. But our passage in Scripture tonight gives us the hope that we so desperately need. For here in Revelation chapter 8, we get a sort of glimpse behind the curtain, a glimpse into the future with respect to the breaking of the seventh seal. And you will see, by faith, but nevertheless, you will see the answer to the fulfillment of our prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Well, since we're dealing with the seventh seal, I believe it will be helpful for us to remind ourselves briefly of the other six seals, what got us to this very climactic point in John's vision. You remember back in chapter 5 that the apostle John in chapter 5 saw a scroll and saw that in the right hand of the one who sits on the throne. But this scroll is sealed with seven seals, you see. Seven seals. And it becomes obvious to him that it is the will of God that this book with the seven seals would be open. But it takes a special person to open that book. So a strong angel is sent throughout all the earth to ask the question with loud voice so that everyone hears the challenge. Who is worthy to open this book with its seven seals? And of course, all creation is silent. But John is immediately comforted. And he is told not to weep, for there is one that is worthy. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. The Lamb was declared to be worthy because it was slain. He had the marks on his body of having been led to the slaughter, of being a sacrificial lamb. Yet he stands, he lives. And upon Jesus Christ's death and his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of the Father, he is now in a position of worthiness in the messianic sense to open the book with its seven seals. It is now in his possession. And this book with the seven seals symbolizes the decree of God. And from that point, the Lord Jesus has begun to break the seven seals. John looks and he sees that the first four seals are broken. And you remember that a voice of thunder is heard from the throne of God with the first four seals. Four mysterious riders on horses step forth in response to the command from God. And then they are sent forth to wreak their havoc upon the earth. Conquest, war, famine, death. What John was seeing there was a picture of the destructive forces that are released upon the world immediately upon the Lord Jesus Christ suffering on the cross, his resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of the Father to receive this book with its seven seals. You ask, why the white horse? Why the war in the world? Why the economic hardship? Why the famine? Why the massacre of the fourth of all men? And the answer is that the kingdom will come to completion. Christ is breaking these seals in order to bring his kingdom to a consummation. And these things are needed. The book of Revelation would teach us that. Well, John looks as the fifth seal is broken. And he sees not another horseman, but an altar. And underneath the altar, he sees the souls of those who had been martyred or beheaded for the will of God. So this seal doesn't reveal a decree of suffering from the throne room, but it reveals a human response to that suffering. It is different in that sense. As the souls cry out, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge those who dwell upon the earth?" And God answers, "Not until their fellow servants and their brethren that are killed even as they were should have fulfilled their course. The time is not yet ripe for final judgment." Well, brothers and sisters, it is the sixth seal that begins the divine fulfillment of the martyrs for judgment. The sixth seal is nothing less than the final judgment, as we see all the kings of the earth, all the great men, we see all the rich men, all the commanders, we see the mighty men, we see every slave, we see every free man hide themselves in the rocks under the mountains, saying to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the wrath of him who sits on the throne. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" That is the sixth seal. Well, the moment has come, finally, that John has been waiting for. The first six seals have been broken. Only one remains, the seventh seal. What will it contain? What will be the contents of the seventh seal? Well, John is about to find out. So the Lamb at last breaks the seventh seal, and what is revealed to John? But silence. Silence in heaven for about half an hour. What in the world is the meaning of this? Well, some have said that this is the only seal that has no content. Others have said that the seven trumpets and the seven bowls are the content of the seven seal. But you see, to John, whose visions in Revelation, as we have seen, are so saturated in the Old Testament imagery, he would have doubtless known, as you and I must know tonight, that silence in the Bible is not mere emptiness. No, it isn't. No, in the Old Testament, silence has a very significant meaning, specifically associated with divine judgment. Now, you remember that the sixth seal, now, when it was broken, how it introduced the beginning of final judgment. There was the language of cosmic disturbance. There were shrieks and cries of terror by the ungodly in response to their imminent judgment. In this, John is seeing that the seventh seal is a further answer to the prayer of the martyred saints in the fifth seal. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? The sixth and the seventh seal are an answer, brothers and sisters, to that prayer. The first five seals have set in motion the beginning of the fulfillment of Old and New Testament prophecy. As I don't tire of stressing to you, it is Christ's death and his resurrection that have put those first five seals into motion immediately. But the sixth and the seventh seal, from our present viewpoint, are still future. They are still yet to occur. They have not yet been set into motion, for they, the sixth and seventh seal, refer to final judgment. And with respect to the seventh seal, we see that the final judgment with this idea of silence is what comes to John's attention. Well, very interestingly, in ancient Jewish apocalyptic thought, and this isn't our main standard, but it is interesting to bring up, that in Jewish thought, there was expected to be this primeval silence before the final judgment, before the end of history, when all Earth's inhabitants die, immediately before the final judgment, when the books are open. But the thing is, this idea that the Jews had is rooted in the Old Testament prophets. In Habakkuk's prophecy, you heard this verse in the call to worship, Habakkuk 2:20. The Lord is pictured as being in his holy temple, from which he executes judgment upon the ungodly, particularly Babylon, which is a type or a picture of the worldly system that is against the Lamb. Habakkuk 2:20 says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him," in connection with judgment on Babylon. And in Zechariah's prophecy, Zechariah chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." Once again, the Lord is being pictured in his temple, executing judgment upon ungodly Babylon, that picture of the ungodly world system. And the response to the judgment in those two prophecies is that all the earth, all flesh, stand in silent awe. Silent awe. And so we see, and listen very carefully, that the silence that John is witnessing in heaven indeed has the source in the Old Testament. It's not to be understood as mere emptiness. It is connected with judgment. Listen carefully, the horror of divine judgment, which has such an awesome effect upon the world that no human is able to verbalize a response. They are awestruck at God's judgment. They are silent. And it is the dramatic calm associated with the final judgment, a continuation of the sixth seal, which is called the great day of God's wrath. Now, this silence is said to occur here in heaven, and this is because the divine judgment proceeds out of God's holy throne room. And the silence extends both to heaven and to earth as all creation stands before the Lord in his holy temple. Well, very fascinating, I found that in Jewish thinking, there was thought to be a primeval silence before the first creation. Before the first creation in Genesis 1. Well, as the Old Testament prophets tell us that John is witnessing in this fifth seal, what that really is an echo of this primeval silence. For this sixth seal has brought us to the point where the heavens and the earth have been destroyed. There's about to be a new creation of a new heavens and a new earth. So likewise here, with this creation of the new heavens and earth, there is a silence, a primeval silence of the new and final age. And this silence will be witnessed by John in a later vision in the book of Revelation in chapter 18. Verses 22 through 24, we read that all the sounds of the old world of sin are hushed by judgment, followed by a new creation. And again, this would be an echo of the prophet Isaiah in 41, verse 1 of his prophecy, in which the nations are commanded to listen in silence to God's declaration of judgment against them. That will take place before the end times. New creation of Israel's land, which is the new heavens and the new earth. Now, why does this silence last for about a half an hour? Is there any significance to this? Well, I want you to notice, first of all, that John says about half an hour. So he's saying that this is an approximation. It could actually be the equivalent of an hour. It's about an hour. Or about half an hour. And we see that the closest analogy that we have to this text in the book of Revelation that gives us help is again in Revelation chapter 18, where the severe gravity of Babylon's final judgment, which again is the worldly system, Babylon's final judgment is said to occur in 1 hour. And that probably doesn't refer so much to an exact clicking of the clock time duration, but rather would emphasize its suddenness, its immediate quality, its the unexpectedness of this event, the crisis that it introduces. It is radical and it is quick. Strikingly is the fact that the last occurrence of this expression, 1 hour, in Revelation 18 is directly followed by the aftermath of final judgment. We're seeing the same parallel thing. And do you know what that description is? What is the aftermath of final judgment in Revelation 18? It is complete silence. Complete silence. As verse 22 states, the sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. Well, so John witnesses a silence in heaven about half an hour, and that refers once again to the awestruck silence of all creation at the final judgment. But what happens next here in the text? Well, look. John sees a vision of seven angels with their seven trumpets. And these seven angels are described as these seven angels that stand before God. Now, notice that they're not merely seven angels that stand before the throne of God, but they are the seven angels. The definite article there. They are the seven angels who always stand before God. And these seven angels perhaps might be the seven angels linked up in Jewish apocalyptic writings, a special class of angels or archangels that are always standing in the presence of Almighty God. Well, John continues to look here, and another angel appears, and he stands at the heavenly altar. This perhaps may be the angel of the presence that is mentioned in Isaiah 63, verse 9. Now, this altar, interestingly, is the same altar that John saw in the fifth seal, under which the souls of the martyrs of the persecuted saints stand. This heavenly altar, really, if we think about what it is, it combines aspects of both the altar of burnt offering and the altar of incense, combines them into this symbolic altar. Well, John, notice in this text that the angel was given much incense, that he should offer all the prayers of the saints before the golden altar, which was before the throne. And brothers and sisters, it's not insignificant, it's quite significant that it is at this same altar that the saints petition the Lord God to punish their persecutors for the kingdom to come. This is not simply the souls of martyred saints. This is all saints who suffer, who follow Christ to whatever degree, who are willing to suffer for him. John continues to look and he sees the smoke of incense. He sees the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. So now what John sees, he sees that the petition of those saints in the fifth seal, "How long, O Lord?" Well, this prayer is now being presented with angelic authority and angelic favor. And of course, that angel that represents the saints as he bears their prayers before God's presence, this angel, we need to remember, is but an agent of God. Angels throughout the book of Revelation are simply executing the results of God's prior decision. They have an invested authority. Angels in the apocalypse are agents executing God's will. Well, this symbolic portrayal of an angel occurs only to show that God has already determined to answer that prayer favorably. He has already decreed it in his eternal decree. We know, even from the book of Revelation itself, that angels do not have a superior status to us, to saints. No, they acknowledge that they themselves are but fellow servants together with the saints in Revelation 19, verse 10. Well, we see here that there is much incense in the book of Revelation, particularly throughout the Old Testament, symbolizes prayer that is accepted. Prayer that is accepted. So as the saints in the fifth seal, which is really all the saints who suffer, as they cry out, "How long, O Lord," as we sing in our psalters, "How long, O Lord," we're seeing that this prayer is being offered up with incense. It is accepted. It has found favor with God. And because believers have suffered, and even in some cases given their very lives sacrificially because they were faithful witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, they've offered their lives in holy war through the book of Revelation as sacrifices to the service of the Lord. Well, as Revelation 6, verse 9 put it, they were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. In the sight of the universe, they seemed to die. Yet their hope is full of immortality and eternal realities. They will be greatly rewarded, is what this text would teach us. For God proved them. He found them to be worthy followers of Christ. They endured to the end, as Revelation has told us, as gold that is tried in the furnace. God has received us as a sacrificial burnt offering, as a witness to Him. And thus John smells and sees incense in this heavenly scene, because this was a symbol of showing that the saints' prayers are answered. They are answered with God. They are accepted because of the faithful witness, which was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And granted, our witness is but a pale echo of the ultimate sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, we on an ironic, finite level are called to be witnesses, offering our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord our God. And are you doing this daily? Are you praying to God daily for God's kingdom, for His purposes in this world to take place? Just as, again, Martin Luther's puppy eyed that meat, do you have such a strong focus on the eternal purposes of God taking place in our world? Well, John then witnesses firsthand the prayers of the saints coming before God, and is that prayer answered? Boy, is it answered. Yes, it most certainly is, because in response to the saints' prayer, God sends judgment on the earth. John sees this angel take the censer and fill it with fire from the altar, and he threw it down to the earth. And that this is, again, the final stage of final judgment is clear, because this fire results in noises, thunderings, lightnings, earthquakes. Did you get those four things? And this is an almost identical description of the last judgment in Revelation 11:19 and 16:18. It's very interesting to compare the seventh seal with the seventh trumpet and with the seventh bowl. We see a lot of the same elements in all those series of sevens. For example, in 11:19, which is the seventh and last trumpet, we see that this is speaking of the same thing as the seventh seal. We read that the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. And there were lightnings, thunderings, earthquake, and great hail. In Revelation 16, verse 18, which is the seventh and last bowl, we see that, again, to be speaking of the same thing as the seventh trumpet and the seventh seal. I read this to you because we read that there were thunderings and lightnings. There was a great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. There's a fourfold chain of cosmic disturbance there. Noises, thunderings, lightnings, earthquakes. And no doubt John would have thought of this as referring to God's revelation on Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 18, we read, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings, that there were lightnings." Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it with fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. We see that fourfold disturbance. And we see throughout the book of Revelation, there's a continual allusion to this scene on Mount Sinai. Nearly identical phrases being linked together by this theme of final judgment, which is based upon the law of God by which all the nations are judged, the law revealed on Sinai. Well, brothers and sisters, it's not accidental that John sees this vision after the vision of the 144,000 that were sealed. No accident at all, because we are sealed as God's elect people. We persevere even in the midst of threats. Our faith is sealed. It is protected as the 144,000 against this final judgment. The seal of God is what enables us, you and me, to dwell forever before the divine throne and dwell with the Lamb forever. What John is seeing in this vision of noises, thunderings, lightnings, earthquakes, that's ultimately what happens to the ungodly. The ungodly, those who did not have the seal of God, they suffer final judgment. But what does this hold out for you tonight? What can you take home as a practical, comforting thought? What this teaches you, as the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it teaches you that your prayers, your psalm singing, doesn't end in space. It is answered. It has found favor with God through the Lamb. You know, if we're only praying for ourselves, our carnal, immediate needs all the time, if we're not praying for the bigger picture items of the world, if we're not praying for God's will and His kingdom to advance in our world, then we're not praying as we ought. The saints are called to pray for the coming kingdom. And these prayers are presented in this vision as sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord God. And the answer to that prayer is sent down to all the earth as the fire of God's wrath is taken from the very same altar where those prayers were presented, thrown to the earth. And thus this vision teaches you. It teaches me that when we pray in this church, or for me in Merrimack, we pray the Lord's Prayer in the church as well, week after week. When we pray for God's kingdom to come, His will to be done, the answer to that prayer is the judgments that the King of Heaven sends to the earth, has sent, is sending, will send. So brothers and sisters, don't be disturbed about the judgments and the disturbances that are being that are occurring upon the world. These judgments are being sent in answer to this prayer now, and they shall increase, and they must increase for the kingdom of God to come to completion. As sin increases, it must eventually be destroyed. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ demands judgment of evil can be vindicated only by these judgments of these seals upon our world. So brothers and sisters, don't be discouraged. Don't be sad. Continue to pray for God's kingdom to come and mean those words. Think about what they mean. And if you should feel that your prayers are not answered in our world because of bad things going on, then it's quite possible that maybe you forgot the lesson that is for us in this vision of the seventh seal. The prayers of all the saints for the kingdom to come are truly, most certainly answered. And we see the beginning of their fulfillment right now in the judgments of Christ upon the earth. Bring your prayers, brothers and sisters, in harmony with the word of God. And spiritually, separating yourself from the world, let your prayer be made known to God in the true sense of the word. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, indeed, as we see this vision unfurl before our eyes of faith, we see truly why it is that the whole earth is dumbstruck For indeed, who can stand in the day of your wrath? We are dumbstruck, and we just let over our will to yours to pour out your decree upon this world, to bring your kingdom to completion through the spread of the gospel, through the judgment upon the lastingly impenitent. We pray that many of those who have not believed in your gospel would come. But we do pray, Father, nevertheless, that these judgments would nevertheless be viewed by us as those things which will bring your kingdom to completion and bring honor and glory and vindication to your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.